Mornings for the Master on Mondays. And my name is Chip Horton, and we're coming to you live from Mount Vernon, Texas, the home of the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And we're glad that you have tuned in today to share an hour of your time, whether you be in the car, whether you be in the house, at the office, wherever you might be. We're glad that you've invited us in, and we look forward to the opportunity that is before us today as we continue our study in the book of Matthew as we go through the entire New Testament this year, Lord willing. And today, when we get to our moment in time, we'll be in Matthew chapter 3, if you'd like to go ahead and be turning there. As we normally do, we like to not only welcome you, but make you aware of some things that are going on around us. Our list is a bit short, but nevertheless, we continue to remind you of those things. And so, Brother Richard, if you want to, just go ahead and tell us about this workshop that's coming up right around the corner.
All right. We've got February the 6th is our Make Me a Servant workshop, our third annual Make Me a Servant workshop here at Mount Vernon, Texas. This year's theme is How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. The overall aim of this workshop is equipping Christians to be of better service, be able to handle the things we come in contact with. And so this year's theme is the fact that we're living in a world that's turned upside down, and how do we do that? And so we're going to start out. We have Jason Rollo. He's going to start things out about 10 a.m. that morning with living in a world awry, the fact that we are living in a messed up world, and what we are then to do about it. Then we're going to divide into different classes. We'll have classes for men, classes for young folks, and classes for the ladies. And John McCormick's going to be dealing with living in a world of sensualism from Romans chapter 1. And Holly, his wife, will be speaking to the ladies, raising first-century children in a 21st-century world. And I think Andy Baker we have lined out for the young folks, changing the world through evangelism.
Wow.
So we're excited about that. And then about after that, we'll have Kerry Clark, living in a world of pluralism, with all the different religions around, from Acts chapter 17. The ladies will have a topic at that time as well. And that'll be more than likely Catherine Baker. And then Preston McElyea and Autumn Osborne, they're going to be dealing with the young folks. Preston will be dealing with the young men, while Autumn is in another area having a lesson for the young ladies. And they're going to be dealing with encouraging purity in myself and others at that time. And then all the men will come together, young men and older men alike, living in a world of materialism is going to take place. And Brother Wilcutt is going to take care of that one. And B.J. Rollo is going to be taking that same lesson, living in a world of materialism, for the ladies. And then we'll have the case studies that we have been doing in the past for the men, while the women are going to have Avoiding the Snares of Social Media with Jennifer Webster. And then Wade Webster is going to close things out with Living in the World Aright. In other words, we can be faithful and live in this messed up world, but we're going to turn it aright. And so that's what we're looking forward to. That's going to go beginning at 10 a.m. February the 6th. We're going to get those flyers out if you haven't gotten them yet. They'll be getting to you shortly. But also we'll provide lunch that day as well. And child care will be made available during the women's sessions. So that's what we have February the 6th here.
Well, it's going to be a good time. And for those that hadn't been here in the last 2 years, remind us of what the favorite portion of that has been per the comments made.
For the comments made, especially from the men, you know, it's always the case study program. When we sit there and we present those cases, you have to work them out. And it's something that I picked up from Brother Glenn Colley when I was at PTP. And he was generous enough to share some of those case studies with me so that we could use them here as well. And it has been overwhelmingly the favorite for the men because of that. You're divided up into those groups that sort of represent an eldership. They're presented with a problem, and then they have a certain amount of time to work together to come to a resolution for the problem, how they would handle it if they were the eldership, and give the biblical reasons for what they do, then present that to the class for criticism as well.
And they're not easy.
No. I mean, there's some difficult, and they're all ones that elderships had to deal with. They're not made up scenarios. They're actual events that transpired, and eldership shared those with Brother Colley.
Yeah, that, I noticed. I just kind of way my brain thinks. I saw recently State Farm has got a new set of ads that they're promoting, showing incredible things that happened, but yet they covered it.
Right.
You know, and I thought, man, what a way that this is, because you know these things actually happened. You know, and through the many years that these men have had the privilege, to shepherd their flocks, they've seen and heard of some amazing things. So, as odd as some of these situations sound, it's incredible to sit back and realize these things really happened, you know.
Right. I'll tell you what, I'm real excited about. I'm always excited when this time of year comes up when we have the Make Me a Servant, because it's not quite like a lectureship. Mm-hmm. I mean, some of the lessons will be lecture type, but the idea is let's make them practical too, where, there's some hands-on. There's the idea of the how-to of instruction, not just, here's a problem or here's about a response, but now how do I implement that into my daily life? Mm. How does that work for me when I'm out in the community here in Mount Vernon? How do I plug that in? And that's what we really need to get is the now what. One brother said one time, we're good at the what, but what about the now what? You know, we're able to tell people what the Word of God says, but, the now what and the so what, the so what is what we got to get to. Here's the what, here's the now, here's what you need to do, but now so what? What does that mean for me, and how do I get that to work?
Right.
And so we're hoping for that, and that's what we're striving for with the Make Me a Servant workshop.
Yeah, that's a great opportunity. Not everybody can take off and go to a PTP or get down to San Marcos or down in that area, but, you got something right here in the area, and we've had good attendance in the last couple of years. Not to put you on the spot, are we eating again this year? We have another good lunch?
We are eating.
Planning on it anyway?
We're planning on that. We've discussed a few options. Probably not going to barbecue everything up like we did, but we're thinking about this year doing maybe barbecue stuff, baked potatoes and things.
Oh, boy. I like the sound of that.
We will be providing that as well. You mentioned a couple, PTP and Focal Point. Now, Focal Point's just around the corner. It's going to be coming up just a few months away, several months away, rather. But it is an awesome thing as well for folks to be able to participate with if they can make it down to San Marcos. It's a lengthier program, that goes for a number of days, and it has grown quickly. It's modeled a lot after the PTP model, and PTP is something every August that has grown and grown and grown. I've benefited from over a number of years and really enjoy being able to go and to participate there as well. But like you said, not everyone can do that, and sometimes our schedules don't work out. I know the last few years, some scheduling conflicts didn't make PTP. Hmm. You know what? You can come here. And it's a one day.
Yeah, one day.
One day, and just have a little bit of a recharge in that time of the year where things slow down. Mm-hmm. From November till about March, there's this real slowdown of activities in the Brotherhood. Mm-hmm. And so we wanted something in that time, especially after the holidays and, those winter months where people maybe get a little distracted to have a plug-in, a recharge during that time as well.
Yeah, that's a good idea. I'm glad y'all seize these opportunities. November we've got our lectureship here for the TGRN network, and then February we have this coming up. So we seize those opportunities, haven't we?
We're trying to do as much as we possibly can.
Well, I mentioned eating. I love to eat, and so I'll throw this out there as well. Here next, I guess it'll be next weekend, huh? Next weekend, not this weekend, but next weekend, January the 16th, we're going to have a men's breakfast here. And as I always look forward to, I love to see all the food coming in. We had, I think it was last year, We had like 100 pancakes. I mean, we had, I don't know how many pancakes we had, but we had some left over nonetheless. Love to see all the food coming in, but January the 16th at 8 a.m., we're going to meet here at the building and have our annual men's breakfast. I'd like to maybe have a couple of those this year if we can, see how that goes. And we've invited J.J. Hendricks to come over and share a short devotional period with us. He always does a great job. We respect him and the work that he and Brother Chris do over there in North Jefferson under their eldership. We're grateful for his offering to do that. So don't forget, that's January the 16th at 8 o'clock here at the building for our annual men's breakfast. We encourage fathers to bring their sons, and even if you have a neighbor, a young man that you know needs to hear a gospel message or be edified by seeing how church brethren act and fellowship one with another, invite them to come as well. But certainly look forward to this and hope to have a great crowd again this year. So mark that on your calendar, January the 16th.
You mentioned J.J. And Chris. Mm-hmm. Now, J.J. and Chris are joining the team of Mornings for the Master.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're going to be our Friday team that are going to be dealing and going through with us on this study through the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So this year they've come aboard and have a program now. They're going to take the Friday program. And so they'll have Matthew chapter 5 this week, and you'll be able to hear those two as they broadcast each Friday at 9 a.m. for Mornings for the Master.
That'll be good. Heading into the Sermon on the Mount, I bet they'd knock that out of the park. I bet that'd be great.
Right. Looking forward to it, you know. And so that's probably one of my favorite sections in Matthew, you know. And so at least I was looking forward to the fact that I have some on Monday, Lord willing, to have the opportunity.
Yeah.
I'm right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, that looks good. All right, well, we're going to take a
I did want to mention this.
Okay, yeah.
You know, it's the Bible Land Passage Tours that John Moore is one of the tour directors for. And if you look at the printed material, it had like a December the 15th, I think, deadline for signing up on it. But I was talking to John the other day about this, and he told me that there were still a few spots available. And he even mentioned the fact that there may be an opportunity that they have a little more bargaining power. These rates may improve between now and then. But it's a tour that's going to take place of the Bible lands in April the 4th through the 16th of this year. And with it has a attached study program guide that goes along with it, where you're going to be learning a lot of this Bible material. And you can find information about it at BibleLandPassageTours.com, or you can give them a call at 512-695-5099. Now, with that being said, there's also, and I believe they're found on this Bible Land Passage Tours webpage. You can find the link for them. If not, World Video Bible School, WVBS.org, you can find them there. But they have already gone and done this very tour that they're taking, and during that they filmed some outstanding material that World Video Bible School put together over these tours. And so that is another thing that they've just recently released. You can go and get an insight and basically take the tour by video, but then that may encourage you also to want to go over there.
Whet your appetite.
Right. So take a look at that or give them a call, BibleLandPassageTours.com or 512-695-5099.
That'd be a good opportunity. I saw a brother give his experience at Memphis a few years ago, and all the pictures and the places that he went certainly whet your appetite, make you at least think about going.
Right.
All right, well, let's play a few songs and get our heads in place, and we'll come back and we'll begin our Bible study this morning in Matthew chapter 3. So if you've got your sword, open it up and be ready to study together when we return. We'll be right back.
Can I have your blessings in my soul, my bride?
to Mornings for the Master. As we mentioned before, my name is Chip Horton, and with us in the studio is one of our good elders and our regular pulpit preacher here and host of Mornings for the Master on Monday mornings, Richard Rutledge. And we are joined together and ready to go through Matthew chapter 3. Got 17 beautiful verses to cover this morning, and I'm glad that we're not doing some of the other chapters at this particular moment that are 50-some-odd verses, you know, and we've been covering those with the Bible Bowl participants, and boy, it's hard to get through a lot of that information.
And, we've bitten off a large chunk to chew, it seems like, at times to go through this, but, you know, there are going to be times where we're going to have to consolidate the thoughts down in order to get through the program. With that being said, reminding folks that what we're doing is studying through the Bible, the New Testament, rather, through 2016. Each weekday morning on Mornings for the Master, we're going through. We began on Matthew chapter 1 on Monday. And Lord willing, the last weekday of the year, we will conclude with the final words of the New Testament. So we're looking forward to that. But also, I realized this morning that we still need to make some changes on our introduction. It still has our host up. You know, we're tag teaming this now on a daily basis with myself and Ryan on Mondays, and then Ryan is Tuesday, and you're joining him on Tuesdays, and then I'm joining you in here on Wednesdays. Chris is taking Thursdays, and then we have Chris and JJ. Chris Groda, that is, Chris McElgay on Thursday, Chris Groda and J.J. Hendricks on Friday. So that'll be a little bit of difference changes and some things going on. But this is exciting. I think that we'll all benefit from this study, and I hope that our listeners will as well.
Absolutely, and certainly I'd be amiss in not mentioning if you're a member of the Mount Vernon congregation, we've encouraged you to listen and participate. And if you're listening out there this morning, you should be saluted, and we thank you for your participation and joining in. After all, this is part of your good work here from Mount Vernon, and we thank you for being here with us. So let's jump into this particular work this morning, and let's go through Matthew 3, verses 1 through 4. If you've got that before you, let's read that.
In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is that, he says, in verse number 3, "For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, a voice of one in the wilderness is crying, crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. And the same John had a raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey."
That's interesting. I thought, when you start to really break this stuff apart and look at it, I noticed, if I'm not mistaken, there's a pretty good break in time between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so when he start, and I'm called to recognize that because he says, in those days.
And, you know, we really, that time frame, and again, how do we know what the difference is? Well, chapter 2, remember, we ended with the birth.
Mm-hmm.
So now how many years later is this? Well, if we go over and see what Luke has to say, then we get that time frame. We do get those 30 years because it was Luke who mentions that Jesus started when he was, started his ministry when he was 30.
Mm-hmm. In Luke chapter 3, at the top of the chapter, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." There's a ton of information right there to narrow it down to when we're talking about. And so we're glad that we can, you know, now in this last time, you know, having this before us, we can put these together and notice them and see what we're talking about. We're also, we'd be amiss in not mentioning that when we think about those days and these days, we're certainly called to look back into Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. We think about those twos, Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2, that we mention so very often, but certainly be reminded that, you know, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So we like to remind ourselves, you know, that this is a fulfillment of God's plan. Well, I think we mentioned yesterday, as Ryan and I had the chance to sit together, Galatians 4 and verse number 4, you know, said that this is happening on God's timetable. So in these days, in this particular moment in time, you know, this peaceful reign that would take place, you know, seen in that great beast of Daniel chapter 2, I believe it's verse 37 there where Daniel would look to the king and he'd say, "You're it. You're the head of gold." You know, so we know about the process, you know, and the kingdoms that would come to pass, and one would eat the other one up, as it were, and overcome the next. And so here we are at this fourth kingdom, this fourth piece of the beast, as it were. And we're looking at the Roman kingdom, this period of some peacefulness, the time when the roads had been built, all these many things that we've considered even on Mornings for the Master for some time. It was in the days of these kings. And so we're talking about this particular moment in time when John the Baptist came. You know, if you look, you'll notice that Malachi closes looking forward to this John the Baptist coming forward. And so now as we open up and we see this particular moment in time, it's like, here he is, the one that would prepare the way. So it's interesting how this plays out before us. And I love to see this fulfilled. And, you know, I believe it was you that mentioned on Monday, you know, the point of this, the theme of this, the people that were being addressed were the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And those that had all these scrolls before them, that knew it, they that wore these phylacteries, you know, they had all these scriptures before them, they should have known. And so as they saw Isaiah 2, right, what we have is Isaiah 2, they should have been able to say, yes, sure enough, this is the Messiah. Or here, they should have been able to say, yes, this is that one crying in the wilderness that the prophet Isaiah spoke of.
I think about that as well, though. I mean, the reason, you know, we get our time frame here, Luke 3 and 23, Jesus is where Luke says that he was 30 when he started his ministry. And therefore, John was 30 as well, 6 months older than Jesus. So I think about that when we're addressing the mind of the Jew. I wonder how much of a stumbling block that would have been. Remember, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth," and we bring to reference there at times that Timothy could have been up to the age of under the age of 40, because he's not really respected as the full man yet. And so here's this one, John the Baptist, a 30-year-old, calling him out. And I wonder if that also may have been one of these hindrances to some, but many are going to come.
Yeah, absolutely. In those days, John the Baptist, you know, I think that particular title has been such a stumbling block over the years, you know, to some of our friends who, you know, we ask, you know, is the location where you worship, you know, is it found in the Bible? You know, we want to call Bible things by Bible names and whatnot. And so a lot of times it is the case that they may point to a passage like this or a mention like this. But it's interesting as you look down through the Bible that it is an identification. You know, it was what he was doing. He was immersing, you know. He was baptizing. And so just as you would see Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, or maybe even Zenas the lawyer in Titus 3 and verse number 13, we see that John is the baptizer. And so I would imagine that there were several Johns in the day, just like there's several Richards. And so we understand who we're talking about. It's a point of identification. We see that he was preaching. He was doing what God bid him to do, and he was doing it in the area of the wilderness of Judea. We know that he was preaching the message that's identified that you read in verse number 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I always like to see those points. You can almost see John pointing, as it were, repent ye. You know, we're required of the same nowadays. You know, I look forward to the opportunities of preaching. And as we insist that people know that they must repent, that begins with me. You know, exactly. I have to repent. You know, I have to be clean as well. It's not talking about talking to the people. You know, we have to be clean ourselves. And so this is a great message. We will find out later, even in chapter 4, I guess it is, that Jesus would be preaching the same message. And so repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that's something that's close by. It's near. We know that it was just a few years away, so we get an idea of what nearness is. We know that it's right around the corner, nigh, as it were. So many times it's used, that word nigh, nearness. But this idea of repentance is something that was absolutely necessary. Repentance is the idea of turning, changing our minds, and then seeing a change in action, bringing forth that fruit that we'll be able to mention even a little bit later, Lord willing, in the broadcast. But we're thankful to have this message and to be able to talk about it. Repentance was important then. It's important now. It's important. I mean, we just studied the minor prophets, Richard, just recently, and one that stands out in my mind certainly is Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where they're encouraged to do just that, to repent. And he said there, he said, God wants your heart. You know, he just doesn't want to see the outward expression. He said, rend your heart and not your garment.
Chip, I think about one as well, is Jonah. You know, the message wasn't repent, but the message was the consequences that were about to take place because of their lifestyle and their choices. Mm-hmm. But what happened was, is what we see in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, that godly sorrow produces or leads to repentance. And that's what happened with those folks. Mm-hmm. When they heard, then godly sorrow came about, and it produced repentance in them. And even with John's message of repent, this need of repentance, they're not going to until godly sorrow is produced within their hearts.
Absolutely. You know, that's it gives me hope, you know, when you look back and you see that, you know, Israel, ultimately, they could turn. Nineveh, they could turn. Paul, the chief of sinners, you know, he could turn, you know. And so if it can be done by these individuals, you know, I can too. And so I should be receiving a message of hope, you know, throughout all the scriptures, really, as it relates to repent. But he told them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have the opportunity to talk about the kingdom, but you know, we could mention the various names. The Bible shows us the bride, the body, the firstborn, the house of God, the family of God. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 16 uses the kingdom and the church synonymously, and so we know what we're talking about. The kingdom, the church is at hand, and he would purchase it with his blood there at Golgotha. The same thing that Paul would remind us of in Acts 20 and verse number 28. So this message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was a powerful message, and it was one that he would speak under the declaration of God. God would ask him to do that, and he would fulfill his mission. Verse 3 you read, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet, again encouraging the Jews to recognize, you know, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. You go back to Deuteronomy, and Moses reminds us that you can tell that this is truly a prophet if that stuff comes to pass, you know. And so we're seeing that. And so you can look back and be reminded of those words of Isaiah and notice that the one crying in the wilderness, this would be John the Baptist, and he would be making the paths of Jesus straight. And I know there's a lot of history there, and I'm not a scholar, but, you know, there were people that would go forward in history, and they would really clear the paths for the king to come through. And so this was something that they would recognize. We may not recognize it so much now. You know, when we see pipelines being laid, they have to clear right away They have to make room. And so, you know, there might be some symbolism there that we could employ. But that's what John's job was to do. And so there would be a period of time that he would complete his path. He would complete his mission and make way for the Lord. We're reminded that he would even say at one point that he must decrease and the Lord must increase. And so this all happened on God's calendar, and he was fulfilling the mission that God had given him to do. And then also you read from verse number 4 that his raiment was camel's hair, and he had this girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. You know, you don't have to have all these phylacteries, and you don't have to have all these robes and the luxurious meals and the banquets and whatnot that so many had. He was a simple man doing the mission of God, and that's really what we should be about doing today. But I think ultimately, wouldn't you say that this was another way of causing them to realize, you know, hey, this is that Elijah that was to come, you know. And I think it was, I think, 2 Kings 1 and verse 8 that we're reminded about Elisha the Tishbite and what he would wear. And certainly as they would roll this through their minds and thinking about the various verses like we see in Malachi, truly this was yet a fulfillment of prophecy, right?
Exactly. But also, you know, when we think about this, how rough that even seems in our minds today. Okay, I mean, he ate bugs.
Yeah.
Okay. And then some people may be confused even to the idea of thinking, you know, with all the strange dietary restrictions that are foreign to our, you know, where we have, you know, absolutely none that most people even bring into their life, a dietary restriction. But the dietary restrictions under the Mosaic law, how was it that he was able to eat these bugs? Well, they were, Leviticus 11 and verse 27, they were authorized under the law. So he was, you know, everything that he did was in line with law, but it just seems strange to our minds, especially in the West, in America, the idea of eating, you know, locusts, grasshoppers, or crickets, you know, some kind of thought like that. We don't do that.
Yeah, you see shows like Bear Grylls or something on TV, and they're cutting open parrots or lizards or something, you know.
Right, or eating,
I just cringe.
eating insects, you know, we tend to shy away from that, but
absolutely,
that's what he was. He was eating what was supplied by God.
Right, good point. The next couple of verses, verses 5 and 6, really kind of get into the effect of John's preaching. You want to read that for us, brother?
Okay, it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
Amazing. You know, there's so many effects that we see, you know, just kind of making a comparison. I look over in Acts chapter 2, and, you know, as we have the opportunity to preach, there was a great reaction that day. I don't know how many people were there on the day of Pentecost, maybe a million or something. Even if it was 100,000, 3,000 that were saved, that's a good number, but it is a small number. But there were some that were obedient. And then you turn over a couple of chapters to Acts 7, and you see Stephen preaching the word of God, and they stoned him.
Right.
And so there's always different approaches.
And that was the same message being preached, basically.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, basically they preached the very same message, you know, Peter and Stephen, and different response.
And we see the same with John. We see people that are being obedient. The scripture says, verse 5, that all Judea, all the region round about, they were interested. They were going out. They were listening to the message. I look back through the years and I see videotape and whatnot of people that were going to meetings. You know, you go out to see Franklin Camp, or you go out to see Marshall Keeble, or even one like Garland Elkins, and they go on 9, 10, 11, 12 days because people just kept coming out. And we don't see quite that response today in many places, but, you know, there's always a different response. You know, some happy, some sad.
You know, I think about that, and we put it in the context of when it was happening. Several reasons, maybe, for that. There was a famine for the word in the land. Remember, we have that 400 years of silence from the time the Old Testament concludes to the beginning of the New Testament. So there's been 400 years since a prophet's been in Israel in that way. So maybe that has drawn some folks.
All right.
But some of the historians say that it was around, it was AD 26 is what some of them say that John began his ministry, and that it was a sabbatical year that year.
Wow.
And if it were sabbatical year, you remember the crops are not being planted and harvested. Everything's in a state of rest. Mm-hmm. And the people are in a state of rest. So basically they're in a state of unemployment, and they have all of this time. Now, if that is true, if the historians are true that it was a sabbatical year when John begins his ministry, I see nothing but the great providence of God that it was that time, that it was exactly at a time where the people had the greatest availability to hear and to receive such a message, preparing that way.
Again, God's timetable is absolutely perfect.
Yes.
Verse 6, you read, they were baptized of him in the Jordan. We could go into a great long discussion about baptizo and immersion and under the water and the location where he was. There was plenty of water. We might even make reference to another location or a near location, Anon, where there was plenty of water. There was a great amount of water. And so he was in the right place at the right time, preaching the right message. And people were responding, as we see here, being baptized of him in Jordan. They were confessing their sins. And so we have this great opportunity to see the reaction, you know, to this. We look forward to the opportunity of preaching on Sundays and hoping to have a great response. People confessing their sins. We see some people come forward from time to time, and they acknowledge that they have fallen short. They have missed the mark. Even as we would see in Romans 3 and 23, Paul says, all have done that, really. And he includes himself there. And so he's looking for the opportunity here to affect the minds of the listeners. And as we see recorded by Matthew here, he's doing just that. He's affecting their minds, and they are responding. Another section that we come to here is verses 7 through 12, where we see this confrontation. You know, Jesus had to confront the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes all along, and so we'll be getting to that.
Maybe you're out there listening. You want to join us in the chat box. I just got back on the chat box here from the Listen Live. Just hit the login. All you have to do is type your name in and hit login. It'll bring you there. See that Chris is logged in this morning, and he said, John was not interested in keeping up with the Joneses, you know, and he wasn't. He was just not as material, he just was not material as evidenced by his wardrobe.
Right, right.
You know, he was about God's business. Mm-hmm. That actually, you know, is one thing that we're talking about as well at our Make Me a Servant workshop, is that very thing, is the materialism that we fall prey to. It doesn't take much for us to be able to participate or to serve God. We don't need a lot of things.
Right.
He's equipped us. And so appreciate that comment there, Chris.
Absolutely. Well, starting in verse number 7, we want to read down through verse number 12 for us, brother.
All right. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Then bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to take these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
All right. Thank you, brother. Now, I notice that I've got about 3 hours and 40 minutes of comments here, and I'm seeing that we have about 15 minutes left in our broadcast, so I don't think we've got time to cover all of that. But just notice the top of what we see. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him. I kind of thought here, you know, as he talks to them and addresses them, kind of like they were rubbernecking. You know, they had to see what was going on. You know, they were looking around the corner, had no intent of obeying, had no intent of changing their hearts or their minds, but just wanted to see what was going on. I remember in Matthew 23 and verse 24, Jesus would say that these were the ones that would strain at a gnat but swallow a camel. You know, these guys, they had some serious heart problems, you know?
Yeah, those Pharisees, the strict, basically the strict legalists, and the Sadducees, the liberals of the time.
The liberals.
But again, these are two religious parties that were not, okay, these are not part of the Mosaical system.
Right.
These are things that originate just shortly before the time of Christ, many believe, mm-hmm. maybe a second century before Christ. So, you know, they're not necessarily, you know, they're not the representation of God's religion. The Jewish
they thought
religion,
they were.
But they thought they were.
Right, right.
You know, and so that's what John is dealing with. That's what Jesus is coming into, is a corrupt Jewish religion.
I like that expression. You know, I've tried to do a little bit of looking at this idea of vipers, you know, and I thought, you know, things that have been, you know, mentioned down through the years, they were full of guile, full of malice, you know, full of venom. You know, Jesus told his disciples to beware of their leaven. You know, it was venomous. And then I thought vipers, you know, I look back to Genesis 3.
Right. And you're of your father.
John 8:44. You know, right. Absolutely.
You know, and so here it is. You know, that's what he's basically saying.
A bunch of snakes.
Yeah. An offspring of a snake.
Wow. You know, that's pretty low, man. You can't get any lower than a snake on the ground.
Right.
And he says, bring forth fruit, you know, show what it is. You know, Matthew 7 and verse 20, you're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, by their fruits we shall know them. And so, you know, bring forth fruits. Show, again, going back to Joel 2, where he says, you know, to rend your heart and not the garment. That's what God's interested in. And so when we change our hearts, then certainly there will be fruit that will be produced. Verses 9 and 10 you read, this is another great opportunity. He says, don't think in yourselves, you know, we have Abraham to our father. So obviously God is able to make children even out of these stones. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Chris will cover tomorrow, you know, he could have turned those stones into bread. Absolutely. Right. You know, he could have done all those things. But certainly we see self-control and those things being employed. But he says, you know, God is powerful, and the axe is already laid to the root. And certainly we see judgment in that, even from our God in heaven.
I think that's going to better, if we remember to keep these verses in their context, that helps us to better understand what he's going to say here in verse 11 with this baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire.
Mm-hmm.
If we understand, okay, here he says this is the case, and the axe is laid to the root, and he's going to cast into fire, and then keep it between verses 10 and 12.
Mm-hmm.
If we keep verse 11 there, we're going to better understand it.
Yeah, because so many people, we'll hear them, oh, give me the baptism of fire. You know, no,
you don't want
you
that.
You don't really want that, man. Believe me, you don't right. want that.
Exactly.
Verse number 11, as you mentioned, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, there's this great contrast, what he's doing and what Jesus will do, that one that is the Lamb of God, you know. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, that has nothing to do with John. John has a mission, and Jesus has a commission as well. And so we see this great contrast here. He says, I baptize you with water unto, there's that word, we could go into a great discussion there as well, that ace, it's not gar, it's ace. It's unto, it's in the direction of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26 and 28, says, this is my blood, you know, this shed for, his blood wasn't shed yet, was it? And so it's looking forward to. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
Another thing about John's baptism, Mark 1 and verse 4, his baptism was a baptism for the remission of sins as well.
Right.
So, you know, and that helps us to better understand when we get over to Acts chapter 18 with some events that transpire over there as well.
Absolutely. And again, for the matter of time, looking back down at verse number 12, there's this great picture that is given by John, whose fan is in his hand, this winnowing process that they were so very familiar with. It's the same type of a picture that Jesus would paint, even in Matthew 25, about verse 32, 33, 34, separation of sheep and goats. There's this familiar picture that's painted that they can well understand. And interestingly enough, to your point that you mentioned earlier, I noticed in verse 11 and verse number 12, you see the word fire.
And in verse number 10.
Yeah, it's all over the place. And do you know it's the same word? Mm-hmm. And so to make one different than the other, you know, I want the baptism of fire, but I don't want to go to the place of fire. You can't do that.
Right. He's talking about a baptism in the lake of fire and brimstone here.
That's right.
I mean, we have you're going to be the unfruitful is when he cut down and cast into the fire, baptized with fire, verse number 11. And then that refuse. After the garnering has taken place, the refuse is cast into the fire, verse number 12.
That's right. And ultimately, when you get to the end of our study in December, you'll see in Revelation 20 and verse 15, those that aren't found in the book of life, they're going to be in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone.
Right.
Then in verses 13 to 17, in the last few minutes that we have, we're talking about the baptism of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him. And there's a lot of discussion in the denominational world about this and the essentiality of baptism. They say, obviously, it's not necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was baptized and he had no sins. Everybody knows that. So there's a lot of controversy that wants to come into that. But ultimately, as we find out in the following verse and verses, he was here to do the will of his Father.
Right, right. Right. So to fulfill all righteousness.
That's it.
And the idea is that it is something along with it is to obey God.
Absolutely.
As well. And he does obey God.
I was drawn to the reference that we found in some of our works, Hebrews 10 and verse 7, where the writer says, I come to do thy will, O God. The same thing that we see in Matthew 6 as he teaches his disciples to pray. Thy will be done. In Matthew 26, as he's in the garden, we see that he says, you know, if you have another way, Lord, but ultimately, thy will be done. And so he was all about doing the will of the Lord. And I was also drawn to understand what a great character we see in John, because he realized who he really was and that he needed to be baptized. He knew who he was.
Well, we know before Jesus even gets to John, John 1:29, he had saw him approaching, and he says, the fact is, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Absolutely.
Chris had a comment. He said, one great lesson from John is that he preached to kings and paupers. Mm-hmm. The gospel's for everyone. And we should not be respecters of persons as who we think would be a candidate or is a candidate.
Right.
You know, and so all come. And that's a great point. Here, now Jesus has come to Jesus. I mean, Jesus has come to John. Mm-hmm. I want us to look us up there in verse 16 in this little bit of time that we have.
Yeah.
16 and 17. Now, you know, he's coming. He's now going to allow it to take place since we're running quick on time. Let's get Jesus baptized. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this verse, it shows for us something here. We have Jesus the Son in the, you know, there upon the earth. We have God the Father speaking from heaven, and we have the Spirit descending to the earth. So we have the Godhead. Some people like to use the word Trinity.
Right.
You know, Trinity is a confused word for some folks. You know, it's triunion, and then sometimes the idea of tritheism, where we're accused that there are we believe that there are three gods.
Right.
But it's not three gods, but three distinct personalities within the Godhead. Mm-hmm. And because of that, the oneness doctrine of some of the Pentecostals. And but this verse right here really is a verse that shows the error of the oneness doctrine.
Absolutely.
Here's what it says. Oneness Pentecostal theology affirms that there exists only one God in all the universe. Well, that's exactly right. There is one God, and he is the God of the Bible. It affirms the deity of Jesus and the deity of the Holy Spirit, which is also true. But oneness theology denies the Trinity. Hmm. Now, Trinity, as defined, is this. The Trinity is the doctrine that there is one God who exists in three distinct simultaneous persons. Trinity does not assert that there are three gods but one. Okay, sometimes they can accuse us of believing that there are three gods. But the oneness theology denies this. And here's what they say. God is a single person who was first manifest as the Father in creation and the Father of the Son and in the Son of our for our redemption and in the Holy Spirit for our regeneration. And so another way of looking at it is that God revealed himself as the Father in the Old Testament, the Son in Jesus during Christ's ministry on earth, and then the Holy Spirit after Christ's ascension. Hmm. But they weren't all three. But here all three are spoken of and represented in three distinct locations. Mm-hmm. At one moment in time.
Yep. Yeah, it's amazing. And again, to the audience, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, that can be traced into Psalm chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 42. Again, things that the Jews would recognize and see coming from the mouth of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in addition, Matthew 17:5. Hear ye him.
Hear ye him.
John 12:48 says we're going to be judged by his words in the last day, so we best be listening.
But even with that, remember, the Jews took up stones to stone Jesus because he said he was the Son of God.
Right.
And in saying he was the Son of God, they understood that he was saying that he was God, that he was deity.
Mm-hmm.
And here God, the Father, is proclaiming very thing. This is my Son. And so, therefore, if Jesus was saying that in one place, God is saying it here.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so we need to recognize those things. Jesus would say, take heed how you hear, take heed what you hear. And so we need to recognize the same thing is true even today. Well, we have obviously run out of time again, as the course is. We all have the same 60 minutes in an hour, and we have the same amount of time for each show, and we are blessed to have spent this time with you today. Thank you for studying Matthew chapter 3 with us. Thank you for your comments, Brother Chris, online, and thank you for your continued listening to the Gospel Radio Network. Tomorrow, Lord willing, Chris will bring you Matthew chapter 4, so be in tune for that and be ready to study again here at the same time, the same network. And looking forward to listening to another good message. And so we thank you for listening today, and we look forward to the rest of our days living our mornings for the Master.
And stay on. In just a minute, you'll have Kevin Ruiz for Light Has Dawned.
Boy, that'll be good.
Yeah.
We'll see you later.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Breathe.